Let's go to our Bibles in Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the verses 12 to 17. Our text this morning is Romans 8, 15 to 16, but we'll read the verses 12 to 17. This is part of God's holy and living, inerrant, and inspired word. We read, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would open Your word to us. Give us open hearts to hear and a mind to understand the things that are eternal and the mighty works of Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, last week we began to look at the Spirit-filled life of a Christian. And we saw that all the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. We saw that the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit who leads us into the will of God, like the wind that blows a leaf in a certain direction. So the Spirit of God leads us and blows us, so to speak, in the direction of God's will and His holiness and His love and in His righteousness. In our text today, Paul continues his explanation of the Spirit-filled life as he writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Paul is talking about two kinds of spirits, the old spirit of fear and the new spirit of adoption. But what are spirits? Are you aware of the reality of spirits? Do you know that you have a spirit? Do you know that the world is filled with spirits that seek to influence you in a variety of kinds of ways? Do you know the difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of God? You see, the anti-supernatural worldview that so dominates our world teaches us that the spiritual world is kind of a fairy tale. All we have is just natural processes and a big bang that exploded everything, and everything is just kind of moving on by random chance. Nothing that is unscientific, that you cannot taste and touch and prove today, can possibly be real. And so spirits is something mysterious that you cannot test and put under a microscope. And so the conclusion is, well, spirits are something that people made up rather than something real. I think this view has also seeped into the church as well. Not that we deny the supernatural, but we have a tendency to keep it at arm's length. We like to hear commands, what we should and shouldn't do. We understand that, what I need to physically say or physically do or not do. But when it comes to the spiritual, it's kind of vague. And it's maybe at most we can say spiritual is something that you feel emotionally happy. Then the spirit is there when you feel something, but we don't see it as a practical reality in our lives. And so we don't have a whole lot of sense, and we don't talk much about the practical reality of the life of the Spirit in our lives. And so when we come to a passage like Romans 8, it kind of moves past us without truly affecting us, because we don't have a real sense of how do we understand that the Spirit of God is living inside of us, a spirit of fear that we used to have, a spirit of adoption that we have now, and then the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit. What's that about? How can you have communication without an ear that can hear that communication? What is this spiritual speech speaking about? But God's word is crystal clear. Spirits exist. God's Spirit exists. And in fact, He moves in His people every single moment. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work within us, constantly communicating with us, actual communication that leads and directs our life in the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is a supreme reality in our lives. He is actually working. It's not that every 5 months when we have some spiritual experience, He then steps in and does something. No, the Bible is very clear that the Spirit of God is living in us and moving us day by day. Now, for the early church, this was very real. In fact, Paul explains in verse 16 that we as Christians are affected by two spiritual changes. The believer receives a new spirit, and he comes in contact with the Holy Spirit. A believer is a person who becomes spiritually alive and now walks in spiritual life. And so this morning, I would like to consider the reality of spirits and the gospel truth of the presence of God in our lives day by day. What does it mean to say that we have received the Holy Spirit? I want to do so by looking at 3 points. The first is the spirit of slavery, or the old spirit of slavery. Secondly, the spirit of adoption. And third, we'll look at the witness of the Spirit. Let's begin with the first, the spirit of slavery. Romans 8:15 is the text. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Paul explains that the Spirit of God is an entirely different spirit than the old Adamic spirit. The old Adamic spirit is a spirit of slavery that leads people back into fear. Now, what is Paul saying? What is the spirit of slavery and where does it come from? Well, we should note a few things. First of all, Paul writes to fall back into fear. To fall back into fear. Not to fall into fear for the first time, but to fall back into fear. In other words, we were in fear, but when the Spirit comes, we don't fall back into fear. We are released from the fear that we were in before. Paul speaks about receiving a new spirit. You have received the Spirit, a new spirit. Later on, he says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. At one point, believers had received or lived in a fearing spirit. They were afraid. But now believers no longer need to fear. Now, I want us to think through Scripture and ponder where this spirit of fear comes from. Where does this originate? What spirit of fear is he speaking about? What fear or afraidness is he speaking about? God certainly did not create us with a spirit of fear. So where is this fear coming from? Well, this comes back, I believe, through the Garden of Eden. Let me read to you Genesis 3, 6-10. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam and Eve experienced the spirit of fear when they sinned. There was no fear in the original creation of Adam and Eve. We were not made to fear or be afraid or wanting to run away from God in the beginning. You can see that there's something strange going on. God walks into the garden, and now Adam and Eve are hiding. And God recognizes this, and he says, "Why are you hiding from me? This is not how you used to act. You didn't used to walk away and try to hide from me. In other words, before, you would come to me. But now you're hiding from me." And the answer of Adam is, "I am afraid. I'm afraid to come and face God. I'm afraid to draw near to my Creator." Not only that, it was a slavish fear, as we read in Romans 6:17. "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," that sin in the Garden of Eden led to two things. One, they became slaves to sin, and with that, they became afraid of God. They were no longer able to come to the presence of God, and now they wanted to hide themselves from God because they feared God. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were slaves to this evil, and therefore they were afraid to draw near to God. The fallen spirit of man, that is the old man, all of Adam and Eve's children and children's children, are afraid of God because of our sin. Because we're enemies of God through our rebellion. And this fear is deeply ingrained in humanity. If you were to do a study of the history of religions in the world, what you discover is one theme that is recurring in every religion of the world. It's fear. There's a fear before God. A fear that we need to bring something to God to appease God. A fear that this God and whatever religion you might place or find yourself, the fear that this God might strike you unless you give him something to please him because you cannot approach this God without bringing something. There's a fear in man towards God. Or towards any false idea of God. There's a sense deeply ingrained, a spirit of fear and anxiety that we cannot draw near to God because something separates us from that God. Now, these religions are far different, but the element of fear, the spirit of fear, is in mankind. And so if we want to draw near to God, if we want to walk with God, as Paul has proclaimed, we need a new spirit, a spirit of non-fear. Which brings us to our second point, a spirit of adoption. Let's read the whole verse in verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this is not the first time that this is mentioned in Scripture. You may remember Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." God's promise through Ezekiel the prophet that he would give his people a new spirit. The old spirit that led them into sin and slavery would be replaced by a new spirit. In Romans 8, Paul declares God has kept his word. He has given the followers of Jesus a new spirit. And yet he goes further. He explains that this new spirit is a spirit of adoption. He writes, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, beloved, I must say that I never read these words or never really understood them quite as clearly as I did in preparing for this message when I started to consider the background of Genesis 3. that we just spoke about, the fall of man into fear and the separation between God and us. For I was preparing and pondering this and realizing when Adam and Eve sinned, they were afraid of God. And then you put that as the opposite. It's not just we're no longer afraid, but it goes far beyond that. It's the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's no longer running away from God, but rather the spirit of adoption makes us to step away from the trees and the bushes and where we want to hide from God, to come towards God and cry to God as our Heavenly Father. You see what has changed in the life of a believer? The Holy Spirit drives out the spirit of fear, the Adamic fallen spirit that fears God and is a slave to sin. And instead of this fear, the Spirit of God fills us with the joy of adoption. The full persuasion that we are in fact the children of the living God. If Adam had received that spirit in the Garden of Eden, he would run from behind the trees that he was hiding and jump in the arms of the living God that met him in the garden. The spirit of adoption replaces the fear that came through the fall. It is a restoration of the relationship with God. These reflect the relationship Adam had with God before he fell, that joyful union that Adam had when he walked with God in the garden before he ate of the tree. That restoration of really belonging to God, and there is nothing that separates God from us. That's the essence and the message and the power of these words, Abba, Father. It's not a, well, before we were kind of distant and now we're closer, and Abba means kind of Papa and all of that. No, what it really speaks about is before we were afraid of God. But now, through the gospel, we are at home with God. We come to God and we're fully accepted by God, and there's no reason to fear. We can come in the presence of God and be fully accepted by the Holy One who created the heavens and the earth as our actual and true eternal Father. We receive a new spirit, a new inner conviction, a new identity, no longer enemies. This is not just written in the words of Scripture, which it is. Through the gospel, it is clear that we are justified, but here it comes to insight and inner knowledge and persuasion. Do you see that? It's a new spirit. It's not just a new knowledge. It's a new spirit, a new drive, if you will, a new identity of who we are in the midst of our lives. We now belong to Him. This is a supernatural recreative work of the Spirit of God in us by which we relate to God in an entirely different way. No longer afraid, but at home with God. Instead of relating to God as a slave in fear or as an enemy of God, we now relate to God as children who are well beloved. Think about it this way. If you have a child that has a father that loves that child, and in the morning he wakes up and he meets his child, or he meets his father somewhere in the house, what does the child do? The child is happy. The child wants to run to his father and give him a good morning hug. It's not something that says, okay, let me just put this, let me remind myself, this is my father. He's written somewhere that he loves me, and in the law, it says that he should care for me. Our passports have the same last name, so he must be related to me as a father, and therefore, by definition of these facts, I come to the conclusion that I am now allowed to give him a hug. That's not how it goes. He is fully persuaded from the bottom of his heart, that's my Father. He runs and he clings his arms around his Father. He is identifying as the Son of his Father. He knows who he is from the bottom of his heart. The same with the child of God. When he becomes a Christian, he is identifying as the child of his or her Father. The shame of sin is gone. The curse that was between God and man is gone. The sin that used to be a separation between God and man is gone. The separation is gone, and now he can relate to God as his Father. We're no longer outcasts of the garden. We are now welcomed into the family of God. Beloved, this is a radical transformation that happens to every believer on the moment of his salvation. It's not a physical transformation. It's not necessarily even an emotional transformation. It is a spiritual transformation. He relates differently to God, and so there's a host of things we can attach to that. Because he now is a child of the living God, he wants to learn from his Father. He wants to follow his Father. He wants to live like his Father. He begins to speak like his Father. All of these are fruits of this new spirit. He belongs to God. He loves to be with God. The spirit of adoption. The spirit of a man is transformed by the Holy Spirit so that the believer no longer relates to God as an enemy, but as his Father. The Holy Spirit changes who we are before God so that now we can relate to God as a child relates to his or her father. That's a wonderful thing. It's a deeply personal thing. It is not a cold religious thing that Paul is speaking about. It is a relational transformation. God is no longer someone out there, someone far off, but someone near to the heart where we walk with and we speak to, and our heart is drawn to prayer and loves the Word and loves to hear about God and speak about God and hear from God. And so, the curse of Eden is undone. We no longer hide behind the bushes in fear, but we enter his house with joy. That's what Paul is speaking about. We have received the Spirit. And so when he says being led by the Spirit, he's not saying, okay, here is a new set of commandments by which you now must obey. These are the words of the Spirit, and you need to, with your eyes see and your ear understand. He says, no, you have come into an entirely new spiritual reality. You now walk with God. If you are truly born again, you know God. You know him. This is not something that you need to mentally remember. It's your new identity in Christ. You're a child of the living King. Your desires have changed. You now love the things of God. And you cannot imagine of living a life without God. And whenever you disobey God, it grieves you. Whenever you obey God, it gives you joy. And when you disobey, you feel the discipline of your Heavenly Father because he begins to press upon you any kind of discipline, whether it be upon the taking away of your joy or your mind begins to focus on this until you repent from it. You live with God. You're now spiritually alive. And when you walk in the things of God, you're being taught, you're being encouraged, and your life is flourishing. Whatever was a joy before you, before, is lessened. Maybe before, some kind of food was the greatest joy in your life. Or getting a compliment from somebody was the greatest joy in your life. Or gaining something was the greatest joy in your life. And all those things, even though they're good blessings, it's not in comparison to being close to God. Now the greatest joy is learning more of God, of walking in that peaceful walk with the Spirit of the living God. Now, I can't define it beyond this, because it requires the Spirit to understand Spirit. I can show the fruits of it, but I cannot reveal to you the Spirit, because the Spirit is invisible. I can only tell you the effects of what the Spirit of God does and how it moves in our life. And if you are a believer today, you know exactly what I mean. For how would you explain what it means that you have the Holy Spirit? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not the blood adrenaline through your mind. Yes, sometimes it drives you to great joy, and you can feel the Spirit stirring up within you great joy, or the opposite, great sorrow for the world. But even that is the effects of the Spirit. It really is your new person in Christ. You no longer want to be separate from God. You just want to be with God. That's the Spirit. Which brings us to our third point, the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at this verse. Paul writes that what Paul writes here is glorious. Paul is speaking about two spirits that are communicating in the Christian. Do you see that? There's two spirits communicating here. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So communication is going back and forth. The Spirit obviously is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is communicating with our spirit. What is that Spirit? Well, I think that's Ezekiel 36:26, that new spirit I will give you, that purified spirit that is desirous of the things of God. The Spirit of God now bears witness, affirms, communicates with our new spirit, that spirit of adoption in us, that God's Spirit confirms that we are children of God. He communicates it to us. Ezekiel speaks about this as well. In the next verse, Ezekiel 36:27. Before we read 26, this is 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so the believer has a new spirit which makes him spiritually alive. The spirit of adoption that loves to commune with God. But then something else is marvelous here. The believer also experiences the comforting assurance of the Holy Spirit directly. The eternal Spirit of God is communicating, speaking, pressing truth upon our new man, constantly affirming that we are children of God, bearing witness that we are His. God places His Holy Spirit within us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He confirms the desire of adoption, Abba Father, with "You're my child. You are a son of the living God. You are a child of the Most High." The Holy Spirit persuades believers that they are children of God. We long to be children. We cry out, Abba Father, and He speaks to us, "You are my children." Do you see that sweet communion? I mean, this is not words in the ears, and so this is sometimes harder for us to put in words. It is not that we hear in the morning from the clouds above, clouds break open and a voice comes thundering down, "You are my child, this is the witness." No, this is the Spirit. It is an internal assuring that we are children of the living God. He's communicating us with that sweet assurance of the soul. I am with you. You are the children of the living God. It's the inner assurance. And it's hard to put this in words, because as soon as I go beyond this, obviously I'm interpreting and adding words, but if I were to do that, if I were to push out a little bit just for clarity's sake, I would describe it probably this way. The way that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit is He confirms that longing of the heart that we want to be with God, so that when we pray, for example, we have the affirmation that He is hearing our prayers, not just because He answers, but that the prayer becomes sweet communion with God. And when we read God's Word, and we're seeking Him through His Word, we have the sweet affirmation that this is not just the Word of God the Creator, but it's the Word of our very own Father. He communes with us. He responds to our longings. We have the Spirit of adoption crying out, Abba, Father. And then the Holy Spirit confirming within us, yes, my Son. And daughter. I mean, this is an intricate, wonderful, and glorious truth that comes in the gospel, isn't it? I mean, think about this. When you sing a wonderful hymn, and you're singing your heart out to God, and while you're singing these words that sing spiritual truth, suddenly you find yourself singing with the sense that God accepts those words that you're singing. There's a sweet fellowship and joining in the heart that is not just you pouring out worship to Him, but there's a reciprocation of that joy where it lifts you almost, so to speak, into heaven itself, where you're singing to God, and there's communion between your soul and God, between your spirit and the spirit of the living God. Reciprocation of love between your new spirit, your new longings, and God's Spirit upon you. Now, if you were to draw a picture of this, you wouldn't put a pen on paper. If you try to explain this, how would you explain it? Well, I love to commune with God, and sometimes I pray and the Lord is there. Well, how do you know? I don't know. But I know He hears. I know He communes with me. I can't show you, but it's more real. And I remember when it was not there. And now I walk with God. Ponder this for a moment. God places His Spirit in the believer and communicates with the believer that he is truly a child of God. When did this first happen? It was in the Garden of Eden with Adam. God communed with Adam in the Garden of Eden, confirming that he was his son. Then it was lost. And you have people relating to God in different ways. But when did this confirmation happen again? Do you remember the second time in Scripture? God spoke to his son Jesus. When he came out of the waters, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now it happens in believers, where he communes with us and confirms that we are his children. In the life of a believer, we see the same thing happening. God's Spirit bears witness with the believer that he is a child of God. He only bears witness to the believers, but he bears witness to every believer. So let me ask you this. Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? I'm not asking if you've persuaded yourself or that you're confident that you're a Christian or you've just determined at one point, I am a Christian. After all, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? What I'm asking you is simply this. Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Have you come to know the witness of the Spirit? That you're no longer an outsider, but have become part of the family of God? Has God become your witness that you are His child? I remember a Chinese pastor had a disciple that he was helping, or another believer that he was counseling. And the young man came to him and he said, "Well, I don't know what the witness of the Spirit is." And the Chinese pastor said, "Well, I want you to say this. I'm not a child of God. Or I'm not sure that I'm a child of God." And the young believer was trying to get ready to say those words in obedience to it. And he looked at the pastor after some hesitation. He says, "I cannot say it. Because I am convicted in my heart that I'm a child of God. I cannot say that I'm not because I am convicted. I am persuaded internally that this would be a lie if I say that I'm not or I might not be a child of God. I am persuaded by something in me that I cannot say it." The witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. An inner conviction that you are, in fact, the child of God. And so we ask the question this way: has the Spirit of God come to bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God when you heard the gospel? Because the gospel is the door into salvation. Christ is the door into eternal life. That's when you, for the first time, hear the witness of the Spirit. It doesn't grow on you over time. I mean, that'd be an awful way. Right? Some people have taught that you can need to grow into the witness of the Spirit. Can you imagine if a father adopts a child and says after 6 years, "Okay, you're my child." No, you open the door and you say, "Come on in, son. You're fully mine. Sit at the table. You're one, equal with all. You're a child as much as any of my other children. You're fully accepted. You're fully mine. I am fully yours from the first moment." Some others have thought that it must be some emotional tingling or a stirring of some feeling of some kind. No, it is the inner conviction. I belong to God. The Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. And for me to deny that I'm a child of God is not humility, but it's sin. Because I am convicted in my soul that I'm a child of God. Not because of what some men taught me, but because of what God's Spirit has laid upon my heart. It is who I am. And people may skin my flesh and break my bones, but I cannot deny the reality that I'm a child of God by His grace. He bears witness. Who am I to say anything different? And so if your answer is yes, I am. I have the conviction of the Spirit within me. Praise the Lord. You are His. You might have struggles in your life. You might fall, but you will get up. You might fall 7 times, but the Lord will raise you up. You don't have to hold anxiously fast to your own discipline, because otherwise you might fall. God will lead you. It's far better to walk in obedience, because the rod is painful. But as His children, He will lead you. He will guide you home like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. He will come and arrive finally through that river into the celestial city. You're His. He watches over you. If your answer is no, or I don't know, then you are in danger of eternal judgment. No matter how sincere you might read the Bible and pray, without the witness of the Spirit, you are not in the kingdom of God. Now, it might be that you have a wrong understanding of the Spirit of God or the witness of the Spirit. In some of our circles, the witness of the Spirit has been made into something of a program that you have to run through, or some type of external experiences that you have to tag. And if you didn't have that, then you don't have it, or you can't know it, or you can't be assured of it. If that's the case, just read the Bible and forget man's inventions. But if you truly do not have the Spirit, you will find that your religion is works-based. You might say faith, but you do works. After all, you must keep your religion alive, for the Spirit is not giving you life. And you know somewhere deep inside that if you give up your religion today, tomorrow you'll be an atheist. Because God won't pull you back. And He won't come after you. And He's not been pursuing you throughout your life. You'll be trusting in your own works. You'll be looking at things like, I've been to church all my life. I've been tithing. I've become an elder or a deacon. I've done this, that, or the other. That's why I'm a Christian. But all of that can be fabricated by men. All of that you can do without being saved. You will not have joy in God. You might have joy in the ideas about God, but not joy in God. You will not have love or peace about any of the things of God in your soul. You might like the idea of forgiveness, but you've never fully experienced what it means to be absolutely free from condemnation. For you do not have the Spirit of God living in you. And these things come through the Spirit of God, and so you don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. Your life does not show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You're producing your own fruits, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And what you'll try to do is try to produce your fruit before other Christians so that they become persuaded of your Christianity. I know this because I was this. But there's a fear behind it all. A what if? What is my religion really worth? How much am I really doing of this myself? If I were to lay my Bible down, and if I were to stop praying, and if I were to stop coming to church, would I still pursue God? Or must I keep myself going through these things to stay religious? Is God driving me? Or am I behind the wheel of my own self-made religion? Beloved, without the Holy Spirit, there's no Christianity that is true. It is just man-made ordeals and stuff. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no entry into heaven. And I can add to this, without the Holy Spirit, there is no true joy in God. Most likely, you will long for an eternal heaven, whether God is there or not. God can be there to give you more blessings, but other than that, you don't really care about meeting God Himself. You just want this world to be at peace. You want to live in a world that is without pain and without sorrow and without disappointment, but you don't really want God at the end of the day. He's just a means to your eternal satisfaction. Then you don't have the Spirit of God. Those who have the Spirit of God want God. Which brings me to our application. First of all, test yourself to see if you truly have the Spirit of God living within you. Are you the king of your Christianity, or is Christ the king of your Christianity? Do not allow yourself to be deceived. See if you know if you have the witness of the Spirit. It's not a super Christianity, it's real Christianity. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not have Christ, and if you do not have Christ, you do not have salvation. And so you must seek God and find Him. If you are anxious about this, I would love to speak to you about this. I'm sure all our elders feel the same way. Because there's nothing we desire more than for you to walk with God and to know Him and be saved. If you're not sure, we can study the scriptures together. Sometimes we have heard so many confusing teachings that are somehow layered over scripture that it's hard to see clearly what God's word says. We can unravel these things and see simply what the word of God says. Secondly, if you're in Christ, and I trust that there are many of you who are in Christ, be led and taught by the Spirit's witness. Do not deny your ears from listening to the leading of God. Do not let man-made religion overshadow the simple walking after the Spirit of God. Do not distrust how God brought you to life and the joy you experienced once you came to know Him and that light that the Lord gave your heart and that freedom in Christ by which you ran after Him and that joy that filled your heart that all your sins were forgiven. Do not lay that aside for man-made religion. Follow the Spirit. Follow Him. Follow the gospel. Be free. Let the love of God fill your heart. Look at Christ and just follow Him. It's a far better way than man's constructions. If you have the Spirit, you're no longer a slave to sin, so don't walk like one. You're free to follow Christ. Let everything else be set aside. If you have the Spirit, you are adopted into the eternal household. All Christ's blessings are yours freely, fully. Every spiritual blessing. However, Christ lived and the joy He had in fellowship with His Father is your joy. Open the storehouses of grace and see what you've been given. You're a child of the King. You're rich in grace. You're overladen with the gold of eternal life. Ask and you'll receive all that you need. Walk by faith. We live in a world where religion and walking by the Spirit is mixed. Now, I'm not against religion. James speaks about religion in a positive sense. But what I mean is trying to make non-believers walk in a Christian way, to set barriers on every side, to construct it in such a way that you got to go here, and then you got to do this, and then you got to do this, because what if that person does anything by him or herself? And there's a way that can dim your Christian walk with Christ. I love the wildness of a young believer that just pursues Christ, sets his mind upon Christ, thinks about Christ, wants Christ, speaks about Christ. That's the way we live. Freedom. Walk with open ears before God, and you will hear His leading as you are guided by the Scriptures. I think we should see it this way. As we walk through life, We drown out the noise of this world. We hear the whispers of God throughout our days as He leads and guides us through our conscience, through our situations, through our circumstances. But when we read the Bible, we hear Him speak as through a megaphone in clear and loud ways. And that's how you know that the Spirit is speaking to you, when the Spirit confirms the Word of God. You walk with Him by faith and not by sight, through the Word, through prayer, and through His direct leading. Do not be afraid of Him who saved you, but walk in His peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, before Your throne as children of the King. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, would teach us to walk with You, to be led by Your Spirit, to have the witness of the Spirit confirm constantly, and that we are children of God. Father, I pray for those who might be anxious, yet are truly your children. Lord, would you confirm them even this morning that you are their Father. Father, I pray for those who are bold and yet not yours, that they would be convicted and be saved. I pray for those who are seeking, that you, O Lord, would help them find you, that you would reveal yourself to them so that they might be saved and enjoy the fellowship that we so richly enjoy. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.